All right, you can open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We saw two things, particularly last Wednesday night. We looked at David when he became king of all Israel. All 12 tribes anointed him as king. We know that one of the things that happened was that the Philistines attacked against Israel and sought to stop David from taking control and uniting that nation in a powerful way against him. So we saw David repel two of the invasions of the Philistines against the people of Israel. And in both cases, the victory is because he inquired of the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Shall I go up? Will you give us the victory?" And he did, and the Lord gave him great victories. The second thing we see is that David moved the ark from the place it was located and brought it to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to become the capital city of this nation of Israel. And so he moved the ark of God there to Jerusalem. Took him a couple of tries. The first time he went about it the wrong way and was stopped. And then finally he did it God's way. And that ark is brought into Jerusalem. And that leads us up to what we see at the opening verses of chapter 7. Look at verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" So David has a desire. He looks at the situation. He's now king over all Israel. We saw that back in chapter 5. And now the Lord has given him rest from all his enemies. There were two great victories over the Philistines in chapter 6. And that brought to an end their attacks against Israel, at least for a while. So that he's got rest from his enemies on all sides. And he's dwelling in his own house. You remember the king from Tyre had sent cedar wood and workers to prepare and build a wonderful dwelling place, a house for David, a beautiful house, no doubt. And so he's dwelling in that beautiful house, and now he's brought the ark to Jerusalem, and he knows that he's put it inside what? Where did he put the ark of God?
Curtain, tent.
A tent. He put it in a tent. I mean, is that unusual? That's what it's been. That's where the Lord has dwelt since they brought, since they built that in the wilderness. It's dwelt in tents all his time. The tabernacle is a tent, temporary dwelling place. And so David looks at that and he says, I'm sure he thinks in his heart, this is inappropriate. I'm dwelling in this beautiful and fine house made of cedar wood, and the Lord is dwelling in a tent. And so he looks at that and he decides, he has this great desire in his heart to build a house for God, for God's dwelling place, for that ark. And so he goes to Nathan the prophet and he explains the situation to him. He says, look at this. Look at the situation. I'm dwelling in this house. The ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And Nathan tells him, and he's a prophet from God, and he tells him, go, do everything that's in their heart, for the Lord is with you. Now, this was Nathan's advice. This was not Nathan speaking as a prophet of God, because we don't see anybody in this particular situation inquiring of the Lord. David doesn't inquire of the Lord. Nathan doesn't inquire of the Lord. Nathan just tells him, go, do everything that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now, was the Lord with David? Yes. So you make the assumption God's blessed David richly. He's made him king over all Israel. He's allowed him to take the city of Jerusalem. He's allowed him to bring the ark back. He's given him victory over his enemies and so forth. And so you look at David and you look at the kind of person he is. He is, in God's words, a man after my own heart who will do God's will. So Nathan, I think, makes a couple of assumptions. He makes an assumption, number one, that David's heart desires everything that's good. Everything David's heart desires is good. Now, is that true?
No.
No, that's not true. That's not true. But, he makes that assumption. That's a wrong assumption. And he also, the idea that the Lord is with David means that whatever David desires to do must be the Lord's will. Is that true? No, not at all. And so God steps in to the situation. David's got this desire. Nathan's told him to go ahead with it. Look at verse 4. It says, but it happened. He says, that night. God didn't waste any time, did he? It happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Have I ever asked that question, he says? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. I've made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, and also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. He will make you a house. Now, the first thing he asked the question. He says, will you build a house for me to dwell in? Is that what you intend to do? Is that what you intend to do? To build a house for me to dwell in? He says, you know, the answer is no. We're going to find out the answer is no. David's not going to do that. He says, and has the Lord ever directed anybody in Israel from any tribe to build him a house? What did he direct them to build? He directed them to build a tabernacle. And there are chapter after chapter after chapter of instructions exactly how that was to be built and why and how it was to be carried, and all the details are given there. But there were never any instructions from God, never even any hint from God that a house was to be built for him. He says, I've moved about in a tent all this time. And he says, nowhere have I ever done that. Now, look at verse 8. He says, this is what you shall tell David. He says, this is what you're to tell my servant David. Now notice what he calls him. God calls David my servant because he is that. He is one who has served God faithfully. He says, this is what you're to tell him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold. Because David was what? He was just a shepherd boy, was he not? I mean, when he was anointed king, how old was he? He was a teenager, yeah.
Young man.
Yeah. So just a young man. So he's I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be what? Ruler. In other words, not to follow the sheep, but to lead the sheep. You are chosen to be ruler over my people, over all of Israel. That was God's intention for him. And not only did he do that, the Lord also did this. I've been with you wherever you've gone. Wherever you've gone, I've been with you. Even when David was walking in the flesh, God was still with him. God never departed from him. Never, the Holy Spirit never departed from him. So he says, I've gone with you. I've cut off all your enemies before you. I've made you what? Great name. I mean, why did the Philistines attack the nation of Israel after David became king? Because they knew his reputation, did they not? They knew how powerful a military man he was, how powerful a leader he was, how charismatic he was, how people followed him. I mean, he had people following him out there that, you know, that were being pursued by Saul all those years. It had to be an easier life than going with David and wandering all over the wilderness, and yet he had people that he was leading. So he gave him a great name, a reputation. He says, like the name of the great men are of the earth. And moreover, he says, look at verse 10. He says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will do what with them? I'm going to plant them. You see, this has been a nation that moved around. Okay, until they came to the land of Israel there in the book of Joshua, they've moved around. And even when they have, in a sense, kind of been planted there, to some degree, they've still been, you know, fought. You know, they've been fighting and fighting and fighting with their enemies all this time. I mean, the book of Judges is this whole cycle of, you know, captivity. People of Israel going into captivity and then freedom from that. Back and forth, back and forth. He says, I'm going to plant you and that you're going to dwell in a place of your own and move no more. I'm going to plant you in this land. You're going to move no more. And no more will the sons of wickedness oppress you as they have done in the past. I think what he's saying is not going to be this situation like we saw in the book of Judges. It's not going to happen again. It's not going to take place. And then look at that. Look at verse 11. It says, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. He says, I'm going to give you rest from all your enemies. So he's used David in many positive ways to help not only David, but help the nation of Israel. They now have a ruler that they can follow. They now have a ruler that people can respect and that the nations, the Gentile nation, will respect. And God has given them rest. And then he says at the last part of verse 11, and the Lord tells you, David, that he will make you a house. Now, it's interesting contrast here. Who wanted to build a house? David wanted to build God a house. And now what God tells David, he says, I'm going to make you a house. Now, what's he talking about? Talking about David's physical dwelling? No, something more than that. He's not talking about David's house literally. He's talking about David's household, David's family, David's descendants, David's seeds. I'm going to make that a special house. And he goes on. Look at verse 12. Here we see a covenant. This is a new covenant, not the new covenant, but a new covenant that hasn't existed before that God is making with David. And he puts it this way: when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, meaning when you're dead, God tells him, I will set up your seed or your descendants after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now, look at verses 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled, you rest, he says, with your fathers. I will set up your seed or your descendants after you. Someone who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Seems to be a particular person. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, let me ask you, who is being described here? I've got two different answers. That's interesting. You said Solomon? Solomon? Certainly, who is the one who was going to build a house for the Lord? Who built the temple? Solomon is who certainly is in view there. The one who actually was used of God to build that temple was Solomon. So in verse 13, it says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But when he talks in verse 12, he says, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I believe that in verses 12 and 13, primarily we're looking at Solomon. You're looking at Solomon. Because when we look at this, especially when some people question, what if it says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And you say, well, where is Solomon today? Is he dead? He's dead. So he said, wait a minute. But you see, it didn't say, I will establish your kingdom forever. It said, I will establish what? The throne of your kingdom forever. Doesn't mean he was going to live forever and be king forever. In the same way, David wasn't going to be king forever. But it did say, I'm going to establish his throne, his authority as a royalty and king. He said, that would be established forever. Now, look at verses 14 and 15. Now we move to another question. Who is being talked about in verses 14 and 15? Verse 14 says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now, who are we talking about?
Solomon.
That's still Solomon, especially because of the idea, if he commits iniquity. Did he? Yeah, big time. Solomon was really big on iniquity later in his life. He says, if he commits iniquity, what God say I'm going to do? I'm going to chasten him. I'm chasing him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But, look at verse 15. One of the distinctions is this. My mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now that's important to look at that and see. He says, I'm not going to take away a couple of things from him. I think number one, he says, I'm not going to necessarily take away the Spirit. Because what happened to Saul? He says, the Lord, the Holy Spirit departed from Saul. And God, in a sense, replaced it with an evil spirit, sent an evil spirit to trouble him and so forth. So that was, in one sense, departure. But what else was taken away from Saul? The kingdom. The kingdom was taken away from Saul. Could have been his, could it not? God told Saul, he says, I would have established your throne of your kingdom, how long? I would have established it forever. But now he says, it's taken away. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he says, this day your kingdom is taken away from you and given to one who is better than you. And that went to David. And so here we see once again a reference, I believe, to Solomon. But notice again, verse 13 talks about, I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? forever. That's what this promise is. Now look at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. How could this be Solomon when we're talking about a kingdom that's established forever? You see, we go beyond Solomon in this promise as well. Several of the things clearly are Solomon. The one who would build a house was Solomon. The one who would commit iniquity was Solomon. The one who would be chastened was Solomon. The one who would not have God's mercy depart from him was Solomon. But a kingdom and a throne to be established forever points to someone else. What we're talking about here, verse 16, is the house of David. We're talking about the kingdom or the rule or the sphere of rule that David's house or family would have. And we're talking about the throne of David that would one day be forever. That would last forever. Now, again, we see the promise was sort of there to Saul. It could have been yours forever, but there's really a prophecy that's given earlier. It kind of eliminates that. Turn back with me to Genesis for just a second. The 49th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. This is the blessing of Jacob upon his 12 sons before he dies. But this blessing is more than just a blessing. It is a prophetic blessing. It is there is prophecy in what he says about. He tells about what's going to happen to each one of these sons, and not just the sons, but the tribes that would come through those sons. Look at the one with about Judah. Look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Notice the way it reads. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. The first thing he says about Judah is, and that's what Judah means, praise. He says, your brothers are going to praise you. You see? Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. What does that tell you about Judah? Military strength. Military strength as well. He says, your father's children shall bow down before you. Now, what does that say?
Joseph.
Yeah, kind of like Joseph. There's the position of authority. Judah is going to be a tribe of praise, of military might, and of authority. Okay, keep going. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? We usually refer to the lioness. What was the common vernacular? We talk about a lion being what? King of the beasts? Yeah, we get that picture of the lion as the king of the beasts. We sort of get that picture right here in description of Judah. Look at the next verse, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What do you associate a scepter with?
Ruling.
Ruling. Ruling. Now, this is prophecy about the tribe of Judah. Let me ask you this question. What tribe was Saul from?
Benjamin.
Tribe of Benjamin. You see, this is telling us right here, the royal tribe, I believe, in prophecy is given right here in Genesis 49. It's going to be the tribe of Judah. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Until Shiloh comes as a person. And to him, the people will all be obedient. Who are we talking about there? Look at the next verse. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Who are these allusions to? Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, you know, when he comes back to this earth in Revelation chapter 19, he says he'll come with a vesture that's been dipped in blood. Well, we get that picture right here in Genesis chapter 49 of the tribe of Judah. Which tribe is David from? He's from the tribe of Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. And what God is telling David is that, David, your house, not just your tribe, not just the tribe of Judah, but your house, your family, your seed, and your descendants will be and will sit upon the throne of Israel. How long?
Forever.
That will never be taken away. That wasn't particularly David. That wasn't particularly Solomon, because both of them are dead and their graves are, you know, with us today in a sense. Who is that? That's the greater son and the greater seed of David, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Psalms, the 89th Psalm for just a minute. The 89th Psalm talks quite a bit about this particular covenant. This is not by David, but it talks about David by a man named Ethan. We're not going to read all of this. We're just going to read portions of it. So let's start out in verse 1. Verse 1 is actually a song. That was a song, I'm sure. We've sang this song a lot. Verse 80, chapter 99, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Now look at verse 3. He says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. It's a promise from God. Promise from God. God made a covenant with him. I made a covenant with my chosen. So we refer to this as the Davidic covenant because it's made with David and with his seed and house after him. Go down with me to verse 11. It talks about God. It says, the heavens are yours, Lord. And he says, the earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. Now, I read that portion because we're talking about a kingdom that's not a kingdom in heaven, but a kingdom that's established right here upon this earth. There are people today who teach that there's not going to be, and it's not ever going to be, a literal kingdom established on this earth. They're called amillennialists. They believe that all the promises that we find back here to Israel concerning this kingdom and the land and so forth, they spiritualize all those promises and say all of those promises are going to be realized in the church, the body of Christ. They teach that the church today is spiritual Israel, and we're going to realize all these promises that God made to Israel. We're going to realize those in a spiritual way, in a spiritual kingdom. But this is talking about a kingdom that's going to be on the earth. This covenant deals with the earth. The earth is the Lord's, just like the heavens are. Go down to verse 19. It says, then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One, and you said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, and also my arm shall strengthen him. So David is the one that this is about. And God has helped him. God has exalted him. God has made David his servant and anointed him for this position. Now, go down to 24. By my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. And also I will set his hand over the sea, and his right hand over the rivers, and he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him my firstborn. Interesting statement. I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, and my mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him, and his seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now, we look at all those verses. We're going beyond David in this. Okay, these promises about a kingdom that's going to last forever and him being my firstborn and the greatest of the kings of the earth, we've gone beyond David. Okay, we've gone beyond just David. We've gone to a particular seed of David. Look at verse 36. Certainly this is David in one sense, but in the ultimate sense, or the eternal sense of this, and the greatest of the kings of the earth, we're talking about the greater seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36. He says, verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Shall endure forever. This is a messianic prophecy. We're talking about a prophecy here, talking about the covenant, but it's also talking about the Messiah. Now, when we look at this covenant, go back and you think about the verses we read back in 2 Samuel 7. God says He's going to do all of this. Was there ever an if? There was actually one if in there, but you've got to look at what it says. If he commits iniquity, it's talking about who? Solomon. Or even if you look at it, any of the descendants after Solomon, who were a part of the Davidic line, if he commits iniquity, there's going to be what? Mercy. There's going to be chastisement, but still mercy. There's not any conditional in there. If he does like Saul does, then this could be all taken away. There's no conditional thing in there. It's all, this is what I'm going to do. It's what we call an unconditional covenant. There are two covenants that we see in the Scripture. Actually, three, I guess. But the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised Abraham a seed, a nation, a land, and particular blessing from his enemies. Okay, and a great purpose. If I ask you, who is the seed of Abraham? There's two answers to that. Who's the first seed we think of?
Isaac.
And he had a son before Isaac, Ishmael. But, you know, when Isaac was born, we know Ishmael kind of tormented him for a while. And Sarah said, we need to get rid of him. We need to kick out Hagar and Ishmael and get rid of him. And Abraham didn't want to do it because this is his son. And God says, no, listen to him. He says, because in Isaac shall your seed be called. All of that was going to be accomplished through this special son, Isaac. But the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is not found in Isaac. It's found in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Galatians chapter 3 for just a second. Galatians chapter 3. And go down with me to verse 16. This is talking about the law. And why was the law given? We already are under the Abrahamic promise. Why was the law given? And that's what this chapter is really about. But in the midst of it, we see a particular statement that talks about the promise given to Abraham. Look at verse 16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. When you see that word seed, you can most of the time you can read it as descendants. Okay, the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. But look at this. It says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed. And who is that? So that's Christ. So the Abrahamic covenant has to do with a particular seed, and that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Abrahamic covenant, just like the Davidic covenant, is unconditional. It's unconditional because it's not based on Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or their descendants or what they did. It's based on that seed that would come through them, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, and now we're looking here in 2 Samuel 7 as the seed of David. It's going to be accomplished. God's purpose is going to be accomplished. There's no conditional aspect to it. This is a flat-out promise from God to Abraham and then to David. And certainly the Davidic covenant, the initial seed is Solomon, but the ultimate fulfillment of this promise to David about his house and about his throne and about his kingdom lasting forever is going to be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, look with me in Matthew chapter 1. We look at the very opening of the New Testament Scriptures, which are not really the beginning of the New Testament at all. But look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We see the genealogy given. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as Israel's king. That's the particular focus of Matthew's gospel. The other three gospels have a different emphasis, each one of them. But this is the king. So with a king, what's important? Genealogy. So that's where we start in Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, were the first two things noted about him. The son of David. And that would be particularly because it was through the Davidic covenant that you see the promise of what? The throne of the kingdom. Okay? What else is he? Son of Abraham. Son of David, son of Abraham. The two unconditional covenants that would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ right here. Again, there's no conditions in this Davidic covenant. It's something that would be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at the Old Testament prophets, you look at all the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied about the Christ. And they prophesied about the fact that the Christ would come from the line of David. Look with me in Isaiah, for instance, chapter 9. Some of these are very familiar. They're all close together, so let's look at them. Isaiah chapter 9. This one we always hear quoted at Christmas. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born. And that's what we think of the babe in the manger, all right? But what else does he say? Unto us what? Son is given. You see, that child that was born there in Bethlehem and laid in that manger, that wasn't where that child began. That child was born, yes, but it was a son that was given. The Son of God given to come and become that child laid in that manger. What does it say about this child, about this son? The government will be upon his shoulder. The government, rule, reign. He says, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor. What else is he called? Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Those who teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is not equal with the Father, that's one of the names that he's given. He is called Everlasting Father. What else is he called? Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I like that last statement. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's why there's no conditional in these covenants, because God will perform this, period. And He'll perform it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of who? Jesse. Who is Jesse? That's David's father. That's the one from the rock, from the stem of Jesse. He is a branch. A branch shall grow out of his roots, Jesse's roots. He says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So this is a picture of the king who would come, and he would come from the line of Jesse. Let's go down. Let's keep reading verse 3. He says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So his kingdom will be characterized by righteous rule, by striking the earth with a rod out of his mouth. There'll be chastening, but there'll be righteousness in his rule. Jeremiah, I'll just give you a couple of the references. Jeremiah chapter 23, it says, I will raise to David a king, a righteous branch. A righteous branch, very similar to what we see here. And that will be the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at Ezekiel. Look at one other place in Ezekiel. I want to point this one out because there's been a lot of confusion over the years with this passage. Go down with me to verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 37. Sorry. You couldn't read my mind? Which chapter? You know which chapter we're going at? Ezekiel 37. We usually look at this chapter because it's the vision of the dry bones where God raises up Israel, and gives life to their dry bones. But we're going to look a little bit beyond that. Talking about, there's a sign that God gives to Ezekiel here. He has two sticks, and he's to write on these sticks these two names. One of them is Judah, the other is Israel or Ephraim. And he's to join those two sticks together, and they become one in his hand, because that's what God is going to eventually do with the nation of Israel. And then he's going to do this. Look at verse, go down to verse 24. He says, David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. Now, who does it say is going to reign? David. Now, we used to have a lady that came to our church years ago. She was a very fine lady, and I really liked her. But she believed that one day David himself literally is going to be raised and to sit on the throne and rule and reign over Israel forever. She believes that's what this teaches. I don't. I don't think that's what this teaches. I think that this is the seed of David, the house of David, the throne of David, the kingdom of David. But I think the person described here is who? This is Jesus Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to reign. Because this is a prophecy of God. When God is going to bring that nation back together. He's never done that. That nation was split apart in the days of days after Solomon. After Solomon's reign, the nation was split into these two kingdoms. And they've been split ever since. They've never been joined back together again. And that's still true in a sense today. So one day they will be joined together again. But the one who will do that and the one who will bring them together is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll rule and reign over them as one people and one nation again. And He'll rule and reign and be prince over them forever. So that's what this is talking about. That's what we see in the Old Testament. The Christ, the anointed of God, was to come from the seed of David, the house of David, and rule and reign one day forever. Same thing is true over the New Testament. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. When the angel Gabriel came to a young virgin named Mary and spoke to her and made an amazing promise to her. This is what he said. Now look at... She's told that she's going to have a child. Look at verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. The angel said to her, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. And he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And Jesus means Jehovah saves. He'll call His name Jesus because He'll save His people from their sins. But notice what else it says about Him. He will be great. And He will be called the Son of the Highest. That's the Son of God. He says, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of who? His father, David. So that promise was made when Jesus Christ was born. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father, David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And of His kingdom, there will be no end. Now, I believe that's a literal kingdom. I think these are literal promises. In the same way, I think that God promised Abraham a specific nation. Israel is going to be a nation. How long? Forever. They're going to be a nation forever. God's going to give them a land that they're going to dwell in. How long? Forever. They're going to have blessing from God. Forever. They're going to have victory over their enemies. Forever. All those things are literal promises to that nation. Same thing is true of the kingdom. That kingdom, that throne, and that house is going to last forever. And the one who will sit on that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that throne will be in Jerusalem on the new earth. There'll be a new Jerusalem and a new earth. And these are promises that God will one day literally fulfill to His people Israel. And so we see in the New Testament, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is identified as the Christ. We see that spoken to Mary. We see that word spoken by Peter on the day of Pentecost. The very same things are said about Him. We saw the genealogy of Jesus as the Son of David. How many times did the people of Israel, when they watched Him heal people, and they watched Him cast out demons, what did they ask? Look at Matthew chapter 12, just a second. Matthew chapter 12. Let's read a portion of this. Look at verse 22. Jesus is going around healing everywhere. The Pharisees are already plotting how to destroy Him. And verse 22 tells us, then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed. He was blind and mute as a result of that demon possession. And Jesus healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed. And they asked a question. What did they say? Could this be who? Son of David. Now, why would they ask that question? What are they thinking He might be? Is this our king? See, they understood those promises about David's kingdom lasting forever. They knew that the Messiah was going to sit on the throne of David. Could this be Him? And they asked that question. Why? Because He has the power to heal, and He has the power to cast out demons. Look at verse 28. Jesus said this Himself. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, what does that mean? Then surely, He says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's demonstrating His power, His authority over demons, over disease, as the Son of David, as their king. When He entered into Jerusalem and made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what did they call Him? Hosanna to who? Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. And so we see those. Even when the Pharisees were asked about the Scripture in Psalm 110, but let's look at that real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 22. It's real close. That's why I say look at that. Flip it over to it. Look at verse 41. Pharisees were all gathered together, and Jesus asked them this question, saying this, what do you think about the Christ? Now, He didn't say, what do you think about me? He said, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? He says, and He said, whose son is He? And they said to Him, that's what they answered. He's the Son of David. The Christ is the Son of David. And then so He goes on and asks them, how is David then called Him Lord? By the Holy Spirit of God, He calls Him Lord. The only way that's true is if the Christ is not only the Son of David, but also who else's son? Son of God. Son of God. So anyway, they acknowledged that the Christ would be from David. So Jesus certainly was acknowledged as king. The triumphal entry, that was true. Pilate, before Pilate, He was accused. What did they write on the cross? This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Absolutely true. Pilate refused to change it. I don't think he refused to change it because he necessarily believed it. He just didn't want to give in to the Jews anymore, I think. But he was used of God to put that there because it was absolute truth. So we look at the Messianic seed line. We've got in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, Son of Man. In Genesis chapter 12, it was going to be the son of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, he was going to be of the tribe of Judah. He was called back in the book of the Revelation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And now in 2 Samuel 7, we also see that he's from the family or the house of David, son of David. And so we see the seed line established there in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's ask this question. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 7 for a second. And, you know, God makes it very clear here, David, you're not going to build a house for me to dwell in. Now, let me ask you this. Just thinking about David's desire, is there anything particularly wrong with David's desire other than the fact that he didn't inquire of the Lord whether or not this was a good idea? I mean, he did talk to a prophet, but, you know, they really didn't inquire of the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have us do on this? But was his desire to build a house for the Lord, was that a good thing? Yeah. You know, other than the fact that God didn't direct it, it was a good thing. It was a good desire on his part. So we might ask the question, well, why was David not allowed to do that? And yet his son Solomon was. And I think it's very important to see the reason here. And we're going to, well, I say go to 2 Samuel 7. Go to 1 Chronicles instead. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. What we see David doing here is actually gathering materials to build that temple. He's not allowed to build it, but he is going to at least help gather materials for it. And so go down with me to verse 6. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6. David called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. Because that's exactly what God told David through Nathan the prophet would happen. You'll have a son. He'll be the one to build this house. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Now, God tells him right there, David understands, I can't do it because I'm a warrior. I've been a fighter and a warrior, a soldier, you know, and I've killed many people in battle. I mean, thousands of people, thousands of Philistines he killed. And he's been in war after war after war. Just think about all the bloodshed that occurred that was necessary to establish David's kingdom. Think about all the people who died in the establishment of David's kingdom. There were a whole family of priests who lost their lives in the process there. You've got Saul and Jonathan and Saul's other son there. You've got that Edomite who, you know, thought he was going to get in good with David by killing Saul. You've got Abner, who was killed. You've got Ishbosheth, who was killed. I mean, there are a lot of people who died. And then David fighting all these battles. He says, you're a man of war. You've shed too much blood. You're not going to build a holy dwelling place for the Lord God. Simply not going to take place. Now look at the next statement. Verse 9. He says, behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of what? Rest. A man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. The throne of his kingdom forever. So Solomon would do it. Why? Because God was going to give him what? Rest from all his enemies. You know, David's got a temporary rest at the time that he desires to build a house for the Lord. But when we go into chapter 8, the next chapter in the book of 2 Samuel, you're going to see the war starts right back up again against all the enemies that surround David. He's going to go to war against all of them and defeat them all. But he's not, because of that, he's not going to be allowed to build a house. Solomon was a man of rest, a man whose name means peace, and there would be peace and quietness all his days. Now, we look at those two men, and they present a beautiful picture, I think, of the Lord Jesus Christ and of how that kingdom will be one day established here upon this earth. Now, think about this. David was a man of war. He is a type of Christ. He is a type of Christ in particular in regard to the second coming. Because when Jesus Christ comes from heaven, does he come alone? No, he doesn't. He comes with a band of angel warriors. And they come, and the first order of business when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth is what?
Kill.
It's a battle. The battle of Armageddon. There is a war. He comes to judge. He comes in power. He comes to judge. And it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, he comes to make war. We see, in that sense, David is a picture of that portion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who comes to judge and to make war. Solomon was a man of rest and peace and quiet. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits upon the throne. Because what will it be like here on this earth during the kingdom? There will be peace. There will be rest. There will be quietness. Israel will be free from all war. In fact, look in Isaiah chapter 2. Just real quick. Isaiah chapter 2. And look at the first verse. This is a prophecy about that coming kingdom. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. That's the kingdom. The mountain nearly always in the Old Testament scriptures pictures kings and kingdoms. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. But notice the next statement. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's what will take place in the kingdom. Solomon's kingdom, the time he ruled here upon this earth, was like that. It was peace, it was rest, it was quiet from their enemies. That's why he was allowed to concentrate on building a temple, a house for the Lord to dwell in. And he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ ruling. He pictures that Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace and His kingdom that would have no end. Now, let's go back to 2 Samuel 7. I want to finish up with this. The very last we see a prayer. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, the very first verse, we see David sitting in his own house contemplating what he would do for the Lord. That's what he's doing. He has this desire to build a house for the Lord. And in verses 18 through 29, we see David's prayer. And here we see him sitting before the Lord, contemplating with great delight and gladness what the Lord would do for him. Let's read it. I just want to read this. So we're going to close with just reading this and no comments on it. Just a beautiful prayer. Verse 18. This is after he's told and given this covenant, given these wonderful promises, what God's going to do for him. And it must have been overwhelming just to hear this. God's going to do this for me? Because David knows. Does David know he's not perfect? Yeah, he knows he's got lots of problems in his life. But, you know, the Lord's, this is grace. This is the grace and mercy of the Lord to do this. Verse 18. King David went in and sat before the Lord. Sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people, to make for Himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed from yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people, Israel, your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. A beautiful prayer. Just seeing what God had promised him, what God had done for him. He said, this is a very small thing to you, Lord, but it's such a great thing for my house and for your people Israel that these things have been done. Next week, we'll look and see how David's kingdom and God's mercy to him is extended even farther than what it was up to this time. We'll see again war, and we'll look at that next time.